We are in Luke 2 as we work through Luke. And we're opening up Luke 2, and it's the Christmas message. Seriously? Christmas message? 1 week ahead of Easter? You're never going to hear this again. But what I want to do with us today is really spend a little bit of time in the first part of Luke 2, and we'll talk about the Christmas message. But as we look ahead 1 week to Easter weekend, to this celebration, if we can call Good Friday a celebration, to our benefit it was, and the resurrection, which proved that Jesus was who he said he was. I want to ask you the question, and we'll see if we can answer it before I'm done today. Does Easter, does Good Friday, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Resurrection Sunday, does it need Christmas? Does this high point in our Christian doctrine, teaching of what Christ did, does it need Christmas? Usually they're separated by months. So by the time Easter gets here, we've lost track of the Christmas message. But we're separated now by 1 week. So let's see if we can connect the dots a little bit. That's where we're headed. So don't yell out an answer, but does Easter, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, does it need Christmas? Hold that to yourself, don't say anything. Let's see where we go with this. So let's read the passage in Luke 2. It starts in Luke 2, and we'll read 1 through 14. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, and to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men." Usually that's a winter passage, isn't it? Getting into snow. Now we don't want any snow. But that's really that passage that we see in Luke. We see also a Christmas passage in Matthew, but we don't see any Christmas passage in Mark and John. Interesting. Interesting what each writer valued. Doesn't mean it's not valuable. It just means that they chose not, the Holy Spirit directed the writers, Mark and John, not to include that. But this is the most robust passage, right? This is the most robust of the Christmas message. And I suggest to you that in this passage, we see both the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. We see both of those things in these short 14 verses. When we get to verse 14, we'll start at the end. The angels, the heavens opened up. We share the vision of what the shepherds saw in these words on the page. Can you imagine the heavens opening up? the glory of God shone around them. And they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace to, and all the people on earth, peace to goodwill to men. There was just praise, praise and glory. But my suggestion to you is that was not unusual to Jesus. We got a glimpse of that through the shepherds, through the writing. But this is what Jesus had come to expect. This is what the God of creation lives with every day, even today. And why do I say that? We see it in Scripture. We see the glory and the praise in Scripture throughout. And I love this. Is there a favorite passage I could have? I'm not sure, but I do like Isaiah 6. And I don't have them on the screen, so just stay with me and I'll read it to you if you would. But it's Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. I just love that. High and exalted in the throne room of God. Seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You know, I love back in that day where the kings of the different tribes, each little community had its own king. And each king, maybe out of necessity, but they had a robe to show their glory. And the robe had a train, had a tail, you know, kind of thing hanging out the back. And anytime one king defeated another king, they cut that tail off and they sewed it onto their own because now they were more kingly than they were before, right? The longer your train, the longer your robe, the greater a king you were. Look what it says. I love this. And the train of his robe filled the temple. There was no more room. This was the King of Kings. The train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, we get another glimpse of this through Isaiah. Isaiah saw into the throne room of God. And what was happening in that throne room? The glory of God was present, and he was being praised. We see it on that Christmas Eve, but we get another glimpse of what's happening day in and day out in heaven. Pretty cool. Maybe someday we'll see that, right? It won't end. So that was kind of at the beginning of the scripture, but we see it later in many places. But if I flip forward for all of us to Revelation, if we look at Revelation 4, the four living creatures, each having six wings. If you remember, six wings in Isaiah, six wings in Revelation. The same ones, same creatures praising, worshiping God. They were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night. There is glory and praise without rest day and night. And they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whoa. Like, I'm excited right now. This is what's happening this very minute in the throne room of heaven. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is being praised by all those that are in that throne room. And we think of praise and we think of worship in song, don't we? I mean, there are songs that were made of these. I'm not a song singer, but when I hear these things, I just, songs pop, like words pop in my head, right? But there's also worship by service. There's worship by singing, but there's worship by service. And we see back in Matthew 4, after Christ had spent 40 days in the desert and was tempted by Satan. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. They weren't praising him, they weren't singing, but they were worshiping him by ministering. See, I think the angels always had their eyes on Jesus. We get a glimpse a little bit as the heavens part or we get Isaiah into the throne room, or John takes us later in Revelation. But the angels always have their eyes on Jesus. They're always looking to serve him or praise him in song as we can. Singing, you guys do a great job. The worship team and the congregation singing and praising. But service is also a way to worship God. And we see the angels doing that in Matthew 4 for sure. So we see the divinity of Christ. We see the worship. But we see also in this passage, we see the humanity. If I go back to verse 12, and the shepherds are told by the angels, and this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Maybe some of you moms and dads, maybe you all took your babies and swaddled them, wrapped them, right? I think they used to just wrap the baby. I think now you can buy actually a swaddle thing that you can put on and tighten them up, right? It is a thing. And why do they do that? The babies need to be comforted, and they feel protected, and it keeps them calm. They're swaddled. But that's what Mary did with the baby Jesus. Does the God of creation need to be comforted, need to be protected? Does the God of creation need to be calm? I suggest not. I suggest he is calm. But the baby Jesus, the humanity of Jesus, the baby in the flesh, needed to be protected and calmed. And Mary swaddled him just as we do today with our babies. So I think we see the divinity of Christ in the worship in this passage and other passages. But we see the humanity also as the baby is swaddled and protected and comforted. And we call this, people much smarter than me, we call this the hypostatic union. Maybe you've heard that, right? It is the aspect of Christ being fully God and fully man. Like, if you get it, raise your hand and stand up, right? Because I got time, you know what I'm saying? Fully God and fully man. You know, I think about this, and this all examples break down, so this is weak. But if I have a can of Diet Pepsi, and if I have an Orange Crush Pop, right, and I have a glass, and I pour them together, they're separate. I can see the Diet Pepsi, and I can see the Orange Crush, but when I pour them into the glass, don't they mix up? Like, can you see the Diet Pepsi separate? Can you see the Orange Crush separate? No, it's like all together. That's the hypostatic union. That's God, Christ, fully God, fully man. And you can't see where one stops and where one begins. It's just all together. That's my poor example of that. But think about that. So, back to this question, does Easter, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday need Christmas? You know, there are some in today's church, in some evangelical centers, in some megachurches that would tell you, forget Christmas, it doesn't mean that much. It actually may not mean anything, because the center of our Christian faith is focused on this coming weekend. It's focused on Good Friday, and it's focused on Resurrection Sunday. So Christmas isn't needed. Forget it. And in fact, if we just looked at, you know, if we just pluck some things out of Scripture, we might see that. At the end of Romans 4, Paul writes, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses, there's Good Friday. He was delivered up because of our offenses, not his offenses, but our offenses. He was delivered up. We see Good Friday right there. And before Paul puts a period, he continues that verse. And he was raised up for our justification. Christ rose. Death did not hold him. He rose because of our justification. We saw that he told us it's finished on the cross. But if he hadn't risen, would we believe him? He rose, said who he was. Death did not hold him. And now we, thousands of years later, have the ability to say he is who he said he was. And what he did, which is pay the penalty for our sins, we can believe that. Good Friday, he died and paid. Resurrection Sunday, we can believe now that what he did is real because he rose from the dead. There were many others at that time, or at least several others at that time, that claimed to be the Messiah. And they had a following, and they were probably good teachers. But guess what happened when they died? Yeah, they stayed dead. They didn't rise again from the dead. Only Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He's the one that we can believe. So some would say, regardless of how Jesus got there, forget about Christmas, regardless of how he got there, if somebody can predict his own death and his resurrection, I'm like, that's all I need to know. That's all I'm going to talk about. The other things really are not that important. I'm going, okay, well, let's look at that for just a minute. We know that Jesus died and he paid the penalty for our sins. We know that he rose again. We know that because of his rising again, we know that the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross. We know those things. That's what we see. And those are things that are proven really outside of Scripture. If you look at historians of that time, you can confirm these things outside of the Bible. Some would say, well, we don't even need the Bible's just self-contained, so it can't prove itself. It's a circular proof. But it can be confirmed by those outside of the Bible who are non-Christian historians. So if we want to focus just on the New Testament, some would say to unhitch the Old Testament. Don't even worry about the Old Testament, because it doesn't really help in the New Testament. It doesn't prove anything about the death and resurrection. The Old Testament is old. It doesn't support anything. We just want to focus on our message, on our evangelism, on the New Testament and the death and resurrection. That's the center of our Christian faith. Some would say, and use the word unhitch, we need to unhitch. They say the apostles unhitched the Old Testament. They didn't go there. I suggest Jesus talked about the Old Testament much in his ministry. He referred back to the Old Testament much. If Jesus did, do we have the ability not to refer to it? What does it mean to unhitch the Old Testament? Some would say that it means to instruct people to ignore the Old Testament, not just don't pay attention to it, but to ignore it and just focus solely on the resurrection, the high holy day of the Christian faith. Christ rose again and he said who he was. But I say, wait a minute. Do we ignore the Old Testament? Is the resurrection all that matters? Have you ever started reading a book with a few pages left just so you could get to the ending? I'm sure you all have. But the reality is you don't know what the story is until you just know how it ends. You may actually conclude that it ended differently than it should because the facts aren't there. You've missed all the facts. The Bible is about 80% Old Testament. That's why it's so big, right? And I thought, just the way my mind works, kind of screwy sometimes. Did you ever get into a Bible reading plan? You know, an annual day-to-day through the thing, through the year to read it? If there was not an Old Testament, it would be very easy to do because 20% would be just the New Testament. You could really read it pretty quickly. Then you could say you've read through the Bible. But God put all of this in place to set the stage for the New Testament and set the stage for the birth of Jesus as a baby on this Christmas we celebrate as Christmas. And when I say God wanted, the Father wanted, and actually he demanded a perfect sacrifice. We see the sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament, and we see the recurring sacrifice of bulls and goats and other animals, because it was not a perfect sacrifice, but it was a foreshadowing of things to come. And when God set up the sacrificial system, we see it blossoming and being set in place in Leviticus. Could Leviticus be one of the least read books in the whole Bible? Oh, yeah. I'll answer that question. But it's a book that lays out exactly what is coming. It's what's coming and what came on Christmas Eve, Christmas, and what came on Good Friday. It lays out the sacrificial system. In Leviticus 1, just starting off, if his offering is of the flocks and the sheep of the fields and a burnt offering, he should bring a male without blemish. God demanded and wants a perfect sacrifice without defect, a sacrifice without defect. In Leviticus, he says again, if it's a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, without defect. God demanded a perfect sacrifice. Again, in Leviticus 4, if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. There is no misunderstanding that God wanted a perfect sacrifice, and only a perfect sacrifice would satisfy his penalty for eliminating the penalty of sin that that occurred with all of the sins that accumulated. And as we go back in Luke 1, we see the perfect sacrifice. Anybody that had a human father, and everyone that's born had a human father, except for Jesus. The stain of sin, the sin nature was passed down generation after generation and still is being passed down. The sin nature through the Father. Only Christ did not have a human Father. Only he could be the perfect sacrifice. Luke 1:35 says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. So that's the chain that was broken. Christ was the only one that ever did not have a human father. There was no sin nature in Christ, and he didn't sin in his whole life. He became the perfect sacrifice that we see God demanding back even in the book of Leviticus. The Father was saying, whatever has a defect, I cannot accept. The sacrifice needed to be a perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice that was ever available. So when we look at the altar of the cross, when we think about where the sacrifice of Christ was made, it wasn't a table altar, but it was a vertical altar where Christ was sacrificed. Only he could be the perfect sacrifice. Only he came from this event we call Christmas, we celebrate as Christmas. That only qualified him. He was qualified only to be the sacrifice for Good Friday. Does Good Friday need Christmas? Absolutely. I'm going to answer that. Does Good Friday need Christmas? Yes, it does. Could Good Friday happen without Christmas? No. There was no other perfect sacrifice, but only Jesus Christ, born in this hypostatic union of fully God and fully man. He can only meet the demands of the Father. And Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice that the Father would accept. We see in Scripture that the Father raised the Son, Jesus raised himself, and the Holy Spirit raised him. God raised God. Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. He was not under the penalty of sin that we saw back in the garden. If you sin, you will surely die. Jesus never sinned. He wasn't held by the same standard as we are. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was willing to pay the penalty. And we can get in this week, quite honestly, to a point where we pity Jesus, that what he went through, unrecognizable, Scripture tells us, as a man. But the reality is that Jesus did this because he wanted to. He chose to do it. He asked the Father in the garden, right? Take this cup away. The Father did not. Jesus was pointed towards the cross his whole life. So I suggest that we pity not Jesus, but we pity those who don't take advantage of what he did on the cross. Pity those who have not yet come to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. That's where our pity should go. We have work to do. God put us in a place to do that. But that's where our pity goes. Those who have not yet accepted the free gift that Christ gave us, gave all on the cross. So I leave you with this. Worship team can work their way up if they want. If not, we'll just a cappella it, I guess. That would be a mistake. Well, for me anyway, not for you all. But I leave you with this. I leave you with this. The Easter weekend, the celebration of Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, absolutely needs the event of Christmas. They are tied inseparably. We can't have this event coming up this weekend without having the Christmas perfect sacrifice. But I'll go back to the Gospel of John and in the first chapter. And John writes, he came to his own, but his own knew him not. He came to his own, but his own knew him not. I pray that we all know him. And I pray even today would be an opportunity to really live in our Christian faith. But if one has not come yet to knowledge of him, I pray that today would be the day. And he writes in John 1:12. He says, but, and those three letters are just huge in our Scripture, aren't they? But, he says, as many as received Christ, as many as received him, receive me to accept, to rely on, to come to a saving faith. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, not like it's okay if you do it, the right. You can demand, I want to be a son of God. He gave him the right to be a son of God. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to be a son of God. To those who believe in his name, who trust, who have faith in, who cling to, who believe that only by Jesus Christ is their salvation. So enjoy this Palm Sunday. Enjoy this message of Christmas and Easter, of Christmas and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, right? Be content in the faith that you have. Be content, be rooted, stand fast in the faith that you have. And if you've not yet come to that faith, know that it's one short sentence away. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come to that knowledge. So yeah, let's see what your answer is. Does Easter need Christmas? And we all said, yeah, there we go. let's pray. We'll finish up in prayer. Thank you so much for your time. Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for all the pages of Scripture, Lord. We thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for the New Testament. We thank you for your plan that never wavered, Lord. We thank you for how it built and how you revealed it to us little by little, because we can't take a lot. And you've laid it in place, Lord, and you brought us to this point where thousands of years later, we could still commemorate what happened to you, Lord Jesus. We pity not you, but those who have not come to faith in you. And we thank you for the resurrection, that we know that what you said you did and you said who you are, we can now believe. Lord, we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.